Ecclesiastes chapter 7, 15 to the end of the chapter. In my vain life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his evil doing. Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. Why should you destroy yourself? Be not overly wicked, neither be a fool. Why should you die before your time? It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. Surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. All this I have tested by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which has been is far off and deep, very deep. Who can find it out? I turned my heart to know and to search out and to seek wisdom and the scheme of things and to know the wickedness of folly and the foolishness that is madness. And I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters. He who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken by her. Behold, this is what I found, says the preacher, while adding one thing to another to find the scheme of things which my soul has sought repeatedly, but I have not found. One man among a thousand I found, but a woman among all these I have not found. See, this alone I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many schemes. Amen, and may God bless this, his inerrant and infallible word to each of our lives this evening. Please, if you would just have this passage open before you this evening, and so that we can just follow the text together as we go. Let's just bow our heads, a brief prayer. And Father, we are so thankful once again that we have this liberty to open up the word of life. Help us, we pray, to never take this great privilege for granted. You have given us so much, and we have enjoyed this freedom for so long as a nation, as your people in this place. We give you thanks and praise, and we thank you, Father, that you speak and you transform and you do wondrous things through this means of your grace, through the preaching of your holy word. Help us to have understanding this night. Change us, we pray. Sanctify us. And make us more like Christ. We ask all of this in his name. Amen. One of the very subtle and yet very real dangers that we face in the Christian life, something that we need to constantly be on our guard against, is the danger of a misplaced confidence. A misplaced confidence. What I mean is the danger of placing our trust and our hope in something which in and of itself may very well be good, may very well be noble, and may very well be pleasing to God. but a thing which in the end cannot deliver what we hoped that it would. A thing which in the end cannot secure that which we all most desperately need. I suppose the particular danger that I'm referring to is one which is often characterized, it's often described as turning a good thing into a God thing. Turning a good thing into a God thing. Taking something which is good and is of God, but then making the mistake of substituting it and putting it in the place of God Himself. And this is always our danger. We can do this with church tradition. We can do this with our own particular denomination. We can do it with the sense of fulfillment and the sense of security that we maybe feel because of our upbringing or our cultural heritage or because of the gifts or the skills that we happen to have been given. Again, not bad things in and of themselves, good things, but good things which, if we're not careful, can become the source of our identity, the basis of our security, the thing that we are depending on rather than depending on and trusting in God alone. Well, I say all of that this evening because we come tonight to what is another fairly difficult text in Ecclesiastes. So difficult, in fact, it would seem that some of the commentaries actually avoid this passage altogether and head straight over to chapter 8. But I believe that this is precisely the kind of warning that Solomon is laying out for us in these verses. This section of Scripture, it really functions a little bit like a kind of reality check, as if Solomon's main goal or his purpose is to simply warn us against putting our confidence and our hope in something which is very good and may very well be part of the Christian life, but at the same time, it's something other than the true security which comes from God alone. Now, the key verse in all of this is probably also one of the most initially, at least, confusing. And it's verse 16. Verse 16, he says, "Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise." Be not overly righteous, and do not make yourself too wise. It's one of those verses that you read and you immediately think, did I get that right? Is there some sort of misprint in my Bible? Because it seems to fly in the face of and contradict all that we see, the pattern, the testimony of the rest of Scripture. Jesus said, "Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Solomon himself said in Proverbs chapter 4, "Get wisdom, get insight, do not forget and do not turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her and she will keep you. Love her," that is wisdom, "and she will guard you." The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. And whatever you get insight, prize her highly, and she will exalt you. And so right away, on the basis that the Bible never contradicts its own teaching, and on the basis that all of Scripture is God-breathed and infallible and inerrant, we are therefore forced, in a sense, to acknowledge that something else must be going on here, something deeper. Something more nuanced is being said in regard to righteousness and wisdom. And what is being said by Solomon is this: righteousness in particular righteous living and wisdom, are both noble pursuits. Of course they are. But in and of themselves, they cannot ultimately deliver either A, a prolonged life, or B, a saved life in God's kingdom. In other words, and again, Solomon is impressing upon us the danger of developing a kind of twisted or imbalanced view of that which is important and good, whereby we end up kind of detaching those good things or even substituting those good things for the person of God himself. And the way that he issues this kind of warning, this wake-up call, if you like, is by way of two important reminders. First of all, he reminds us that whilst righteousness is the way to go, it must be pursued in the right way. Whilst righteousness is the way to go, it must be pursued in the right way. He says in verse 15, "In my vain or brief life, I have seen everything. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness. There is a wicked man who prolongs his life in evil doing." Now, when you think about it, this verse could really be taken as a summary of the entire story of church history. Jesus himself was the most righteous man who ever lived. We should really say Jesus himself was the only righteous man who ever lived. But we know, don't we, that he didn't have a long life. He died at the age of around 33 years old. What about the apostles? Did they live in the way of righteousness? Did they pursue that which is noble and good and upright and honorable? Of course they did. Yet they too, they didn't live long into retirement and have a nice, peaceful, natural end to their lives. Most of them were martyred. In human terms, we would say, to coin a modern phrase, they died before their time. On the other hand, we then think about the unbeliever and the overtly person who is flagrant in his wickedness and immorality and so on, that the hostile unbeliever, those who have no concern for righteousness whatsoever. And what do we see? It's exactly as David puts it in Psalm 73, the psalm that we just sung together, isn't it? "I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind." And friends, there must have been times when we ourselves have thought like this as Christians, have we not? We maybe don't like to admit that. We don't want to appear less pious than we would like others to think that we are. But the truth is, we perhaps at least have looked out into a world and we've seen how the unbeliever seems to be getting on just fine, how his life seems to be filled with laughter and pleasure, and he seems so carefree and apparently without many struggles, and so often he seems to even outlive the man of God. I have to confess that I had moments like this when my own dad passed away at the age of 60 years old. I remember looking at men in their 80s and 90s, people who hated the things of God and couldn't care less about living in any way that was good and noble. And I would think to myself, it just doesn't seem right. It just doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem to add up. And so what is our response to this? What is Solomon laying upon us here? Well, what he's not saying is give up on righteousness. That much is clear from verse 17. A life of violence and crime and wickedness and corruption will, 9 times out of 10, actually end up with a speedy demise. He's not saying give up on righteousness, but what he is saying is give up thinking about righteousness in the wrong way. Pursue righteousness. Live holy and circumspect lives, Solomon would say, but not in such a way that you would then think that by so doing you can force or bind the hand of God himself. Only as a response to who God is and to his favor, not as a means by which you think you can earn his approval or force his hand. Pursue righteousness, he's saying, but not in such a way that you would then think that this is going to somehow guarantee either A, a long life, or B, one which is free from trial and tribulation. Because if you are thinking in those terms, then not only have you bypassed the gospel and missed the whole point, but even the righteousness you are pursuing, verse 16, is one which only ends in destruction. Now, being the gospel-centered, Bible-believing people that we are, all of this maybe, it may sound as if it's a little bit far-fetched. It may sound somewhat theoretical to us. But friends, when you really stop and you think about it, this is not only a picture of the pattern which plays itself out in all of the false religions of this world, it is also a pattern which continues to be a danger in the church itself. We see it in the way that people sometimes turn away from the Christian faith when something bad happens to someone good in their family. We see it in the way that we can so easily resort to a kind of legalism whereby we think that if only I maintain this code of conduct, then all will go well with me. God must respond by instantly rewarding me with a life which is free of trial and pain and heartache. If only I do this, then God must do that. But what is Solomon saying? He's giving us a wake-up call, isn't he? Again, his point is not to discourage the pursuit of wisdom, but it is to discourage the pursuit of righteousness, rather righteousness, not wisdom. He is discouraging the pursuit of righteousness in the wrong way, a way that is detached from the author of righteousness, pursuing righteousness in a way that is detached from the only one who in the end can declare us righteous in his sight. The second thing he teaches is that whilst wisdom gives strength, it cannot by itself overcome our greatest weakness. Wisdom gives strength, but it cannot overcome our greatest weakness. First of all, in verse 19, he says, wisdom gives strength to the wise man more than 10 rulers who are in a city. And so, on the one hand, Solomon is affirming the great benefits of wisdom. Back in verses 11 and 12, remember, he already said, he said that wisdom is an advantage to those who see the sun, for the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. In other words, it is something advantageous. It brings a degree of stability and strength to our lives. It enables us to think clearly, to choose well. Generally speaking, it results in us doing that which is not only good for us, but good for those around us. the man who has wisdom, he says, will be stronger than 10 rulers without it. And so we're to be wise. We're to, of course, get wisdom. But, and here is Solomon's warning again, his reality check. He's saying, whereas wisdom is good and, of course, very profitable, it cannot ever, in and of itself, overcome our greatest weakness or be pursued apart from the all-wise God. And this is what I believe Solomon is ultimately saying to us in verses 20 through to 29. As you read through these verses, it's really as if Solomon has in mind one of the great professors from some prestigious university. Have in mind a man who prides himself on his intellect and his wisdom and also his outward display of righteousness and good living. Have in mind a man with many letters after his name. Think of a man who has written journal articles and books and conference papers. A man who, in conversation, would be capable of having the great thinkers of his day tied up in all kinds of intellectual and philosophical knots. A man who's highly regarded, upright, honest, always striving every day to do that which is right. Well, it's as if Solomon looks this man right in the eye and he says, I'm sorry to have to break this to you, but you're not as good as you think you are. And what you have is not as good as you think it is. Why not? Number one, because all men are sinners, and that includes you. Surely, verse 20, there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And then he turns to the man, and he says, oh, you think this doesn't apply to you? Well, let me give you an example. Verses 21 and 22. Do not take to heart all the things that people say, lest you hear your servant cursing you. Your heart knows that many times you yourself have cursed others. Now, what is he doing there? He's simply illustrating the doctrinal assertion that he's just made in verse 20. There is not one righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. As Paul puts it in Romans 3, there is no one righteous, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. And so, says Solomon, let me just illustrate the point. Not only is it true that people have said all kinds of evil things about you, but the reason that you shouldn't allow yourself to take too much offense at those things which have been said is because you know deep down that there are many times when you've done exactly the same thing. And why? Because out of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so this is one of the greatest evidences there is, that when all is said and done, all men are sinners, and no amount of wisdom or assumed righteousness can overcome this reality. Later on, he gives another example in verse 26, where he speaks there of the adulteress. And he says, I find something more bitter than death. The woman whose heart is snares and nets and whose hands are fetters, he who pleases God escapes her, but the sinner is taken in by her. And I suppose the question that we're left with in response to these two everyday examples of sin in life is, why do these things happen? Why do people curse their neighbor? Why is there such a thing as adultery and sexual immorality and so many people who are ensnared by such things? Because Verse 29, whereas God made man upright, Genesis 1 and 2, then came the fall of Genesis 3, and that is why ever since man has, as Solomon puts it, sought out many schemes. Do you see the logic? Do you see what he's doing here? Of all the people in the Bible, Solomon is the last man on earth who would have been derogatory or disparaging concerning the virtue of wisdom and its many benefits. Solomon was in many ways the champion of wisdom literature. He probably said more on the subject than anyone else in the scriptures. But you see, Solomon recognized that not only is wisdom an elusive thing, that's verse 23, but he also recognized that the pursuit of wisdom and the pursuit of righteousness cannot be attained apart from the God of righteousness and the God who is all wise. Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in that state of sin, there is simply no amount of doing good, living right, or being wise that can make up for or overcome man's biggest problem. It brings us low, in a sense, doesn't it? It brings us low. It leaves us, this passage, at this point at least, before we get to the conclusion, it leaves us in a good place, seeing the vapor that is the pursuit of righteousness or the pursuit of wisdom, things which are good and noble and seem so right and are right. But the vapor, the meaninglessness of pursuing such things apart from God himself. And so where does this leave us? What is the end of the matter? What is his overriding point or conclusion here? Verse 18. It is good that you should take hold of this, and from that withhold not your hand, for the one who fears God shall come out from both of them. Now, where he speaks there of taking hold of this and not withholding your hand from that, what is most likely there is that he's referring to the two points of teaching which came immediately beforehand. He's saying, take hold of the teaching that says, don't pursue righteousness in the wrong way. And at the same time, do not withhold your hand from the teaching that says, neither pursue wickedness. How will that be possible? How will we take hold of this teaching and therefore avoid the twin dangers of pursuing righteousness in a false way, as well as the opposite danger of giving up completely on righteousness and pursuing wickedness instead? Answer, fear God. Why? For such a person, he says, will come out well from both of these possible snares. The one who fears God and is therefore looking to and trusting in and seeking after his wisdom and his righteousness in the person of his Son, who is the personification of all of these things. That man, that woman, says Solomon, shall come out well from both of these dangerous and false alternatives. Dear friends, how important it is that we remember that we avoid the danger of pursuing the benefits of Christianity whilst all the time denying, forgetting about, bypassing the one who is the author and the only source of these benefits. There are many people in the world this very night who love the teachings of Christ. They love the virtues of the Christian faith. And they can see, because of the common grace which has been given to them by God, they can see that these things are good, that these things are right, that these things are noble and very helpful in the world. But what is Solomon saying to us? He's saying, do not be wise in your own eyes. He's saying, don't simply become some kind of moralist. Don't try to cultivate the fruit until you are first of all connected to the vine. Why? Because to do so is to miss the fact that none of these pursuits of themselves can ever overcome the extent of our sin. And therefore, it is only when we acknowledge our sin, it is only when we turn to the one who is willing to forgive that sin, that we then have the capacity to pursue true righteousness and a godly wisdom which is from him and through him and to his praise and glory. Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We might also say righteousness. And the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Jesus said, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And here Solomon is saying, do not pursue righteousness and wisdom in and of themselves, but first fear God and seek his kingdom, and all of these things will then be added to you. May God bless the teaching of his holy word to each of our lives, and let us pray together. Father, we confess that as sons of Adam, we do often resort back to a kind of works-based righteousness, at least in our thinking. And there are times, there have been days, when we have pursued good things, but almost in a way in which we have seen them as detached from the source, the author of all that is good and all that is worthy. We recognize this night that apart from you, we can do nothing. And so we would even now cast ourselves upon the mercy that is ours in Jesus Christ, your beloved Son and our Lord. We pray, O Lord, that we would pursue our greatest friend and our Redeemer and his likeness with every waking hour. And we pray that as we do so, you would grant us the grace to know true wisdom and to grow in righteousness. We thank you that by faith alone, we are men and women who have already been declared righteous. And yet we know, O Lord, that we still face this daily battle with indwelling sin, We know that we have not been ourselves perfected in righteousness. And so help us, we pray, to turn from all that is evil and all that is displeasing in your sight. And help us to live by your commandments. We pray, our Father, that you would continue to guard and watch over our lives in the coming week. We pray that you would help us with all the trials and the difficulties that we face from one day to the next. We understand, Lord, that some of our brothers and sisters are facing days of great trial and days of discouragement and toil and hardship. We pray, our Father, that you would grant grace for every hurdle. And we know that your word tells us your grace is sufficient for every trial. So bless your people, we pray. We pray for our own witness here in Perth, and we thank you once again, Lord, for all the provision which you have made for us, that we might restore and refurbish this place of worship, and that it may be a beacon, a testimony to your goodness and to your glory. We pray that you would help us to continue to use all that you give us in a way that is wise and faithful and according to your will and purposes. We pray, O Lord, for the furtherance of the good news from each of our lives and from this church community here in Tulloch and in Perth and in the villages and towns beyond. We know that even this night, Lord, there are so many thousands all around us who are lost and who are perishing. And yet surely, O Lord, you have many more in this city. We believe this and we pray that you would lead us to them. And we pray that you would help us to be ready to proclaim the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ. Lord, bring home those who are captives, those who are walking in darkness and lost and ensnared in all kinds of evil and addictions. And Lord, we pray that you would set them free, and Father, that you would be pleased to continue to grow your church, to prosper your word. Father, continue with us in worship this night and go before us into the week which lies ahead. For we ask all of this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.